What do you say when a good man dies? You say he will be missed. What do you say when a great man dies? You say he will be greatly missed. But what do you say when Billy Graham dies? You say the messenger has fallen, but the message goes on. And what is the message? The simple gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you about that this morning. Take your Bible, please, open them up and turn with me, and I invite your attention to the book of 1 Corinthians. And I ask you to find 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In a moment, I'll begin reading with verse 1. Let's talk for a moment about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that Billy Graham preached for so many, many, many years. Find your place in 1 Corinthians. This, I suppose, is the most simplistic description in all the Bible given to the gospel. Let me read it to you. The Apostle Paul is writing. Paul writes these words, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, and which you stand." By the way, the word gospel means the good news. Verse 2. "By which also you are saved, if you hold fast that which I preached, unless you believed in vain." Now, beginning in verse 3, bear down. Paul writes, "For I delivered to you first of all," that means the first priority, "first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture." Notice that phrase, "according to the Scripture." "And that he was buried, and he rose from the dead according to the Scripture." I don't know that there's a better, more simplistic definition or description in all the Bible of the gospel than that simple description. What is the gospel all about? This morning, I want to take a few moments and just talk about that and take that passage apart, that idea apart, and look at what the Bible means, what the Bible says here. I want you to be able, when you walk out of this room this morning, to know that you have been saved. But I also want you to be able, when you walk out of this room, to be able to walk up to someone you know and tell them how they can be saved. And that's what this passage will help you to do. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Here's the first thing I want you to write down. God loves you, and he has a wonderful plan for your life. And that's where the gospel begins. You must know that. It starts right there. That God loves you. He does love you. All through the Bible, you find that idea replete. Scripture after scripture after scripture talks about how God loves you. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." Not part of the world, or some of the world, or much of the world. The entire world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. In the book of 1 John, the Bible says that God himself is love. The scripture says that God has manifested himself by his love toward us by sending his son into the world to die on a cross for our sin. God loves you. And that will never, ever change. Nothing you can ever do or ever say will make God feel any different. He loves you. One of my favorite passages in all the Bible is found in Romans chapter 8. It's talking about the fact that God's love will never fail. In verse 35, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" This is Romans 8, 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter." And then he says this, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What was he saying? He was saying God loves you and he will never change his mind, no matter what you do. We have this idea so often that we're just not worthy of the love of God. That somehow or another we don't deserve God's love. That somehow God's love is beyond us. That we don't do enough to achieve the love of God. The truth is, God loves you exactly the way you are. Even with the faults. You say, well, you don't understand all the sin in my life. How much guilt and how much shame. All the things that I've done. You don't understand how bad my life has been. I tell you, it does not matter where you've been. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter who you are, who you did something with. God loves you just the way you are. Unconditionally, God loves you. I watched the memorial service for Billy Graham this past Friday. Some of you may have done the same thing. It was a powerful service. My favorite part of that service was when the children of Billy Graham each got up and spoke, I think it was 5 or 6 children. And each of them had a moment to say something about their daddy, about their father. And an interesting thing about this is that when you look at the life of Billy Graham, this great man of God, and you look at his family, you find out his family is just like your family or my family. They had the same struggles. Their oldest son, Franklin, was struggled with alcohol, had other issues in his life. Their youngest son, Ned, was addicted to cocaine. The daughters had failed marriages and problems with their children. Many things went wrong. But my favorite story was a story told by Ruth Graham, the daughter that's named after her mother, Ruth. And Ruth Graham is the youngest daughter. She told of a time in her life when she was going through a very difficult time, a very difficult season. She had had several failed marriages or failed relationships and more than one failed marriage. She decided that a man who had asked her to marry, she decided she was going to accept his proposal, even though Billy and his wife Ruth were both opposed to her marrying this man. In fact, the entire family were opposed to her marrying this man. In fact, everybody she knew as a friend told this was the wrong man for you. But she said, willfully and sinfully, I decided I was going to do whatever I wanted to do. So she said, I married the man, and it took less than 24 hours, she said, for me to realize I'd made a mistake. And within a matter of just 2 or 3 weeks, I'd left him and gone back home to North Carolina. He was abusive, and I didn't listen. I didn't pay attention. She said, when I went home, I did not know what I was going to do. I dreaded, she said, seeing my father and mother. I know I had brought such shame and embarrassment upon them. She said, it's one thing to bring shame on your family. It's another thing to bring shame on Billy Graham's family. And she said, I felt as though I had let them down and I had embarrassed them. But I decided I would go back and talk with him. She said that day when she was driving up that long, windy road, Billy Graham had a log cabin up on the side of a mountain. He said that day as she was riding up that side of the mountain, when she came into at the end of the driveway to the cabin, he said, when I pulled up, I saw my father standing right there at the end of the driveway. She said, I trembled when I got out of the car. I did not know what he was going to do. She said, I hesitated for a moment. Then she said, I walked toward him. He walked toward me. And then he raised his arms up like this. And she ran into the arms of her father. And he hugged her. And he said, welcome home. Welcome home. She said, you know, my father was not God. But that day he taught me what God is like. God is like a father who loves his child unconditionally. And that's how God loves you. He loves you unconditionally. There's nothing you can ever do to cause God not to love you. He loves you just the way you are. Just the way you are. As you read through the Bible, you can't miss this. God loves you. The second part of that statement, though, is also true. God loves you and he does have a plan for your life. I don't think that you're here for no reason. I don't think you're here for just to float around willy-nilly. I think God created us for a reason, for a purpose. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, the Bible says, I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord, plans to bless you, not to curse you, to give you a hope and to give you a future. In the book of Ephesians, the Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith, not of works. It is the gift of God, not of works. And then it goes on to say this, but we are his workmanship, created unto good works, that he prepared beforehand that we should work. What was he saying? He was saying, you and I have this purpose in life. You don't exist for no reason at all. There is a reason for your existence. God loves you and he has a plan. He has a path for you to follow. And I know the primary plan of God for your life. There may be many side roads and many assignments that God gives you, but the primary will of God for your life is this, that you would know him now and that you would know him forever. That's the main thing God wants. That's the main plan God has for your life. He wants you to know that he loves you and wants to have a relationship with you forever and ever and ever and ever. That's the plan of God. But here's the problem, however. God loves you and has a plan for your life. But there's something that gets in the way of God's plan for your life. That something is what we call sin. The Bible says your sin has separated you from your God. And the scripture teaches that sin is something that causes you to have almost like a block in front of you and the Lord. You cannot know him now. And you will not know him forever because of sin in your life. Most people don't think they have a problem with sin. That's because most people don't know what sin is. Most of us believe that sin is bad behavior or poor choices. Our immoral mistakes. Let me tell you what sin is. Sin may involve all those things, but sin, capital S, sin is an attitude of rebellion against God. It's your doing your thing. It's your wanting to be what you want to be. The Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray, seeking each one to go his own way. The Bible says there's a way that seems right unto man, but the way therein leads to death and destruction. Our sin that blocks us from our relationship with God is that attitude of rebellion, that desire to do whatever I want to do with my life. And here's the problem. All of us have that same issue. All of us have sin in our life. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the Bible says. There's none righteous, no, not one. You're a sinner, and I'm a sinner. And all of us live with that reality in life. But here's the deal. God loves you just the way you are. And God has a plan for your life. And God's not going to allow that thing in your life that blocks that plan to stay there forever. God has a way. He's made a way for your sin to be forgiven. This is where we begin to talk about the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So far, it hasn't been too good, but now it gets glorious. God has a way. God has made a way for your sins to be washed off, wiped clean, buried, forgotten. The Bible says, remembered no more. God has given you a way. There's a provision for your sin. Now, what did God do? 2,000 years ago, God sent his Son into the world who died on a cross for your sin and my sin, for the atonement of our sins. God sent his Son into the world for the propitiation of all our sin. Christ came in this world to die for you and die for me. No question about it. And through his death on the cross, we are atoned. Through that death on the cross, our sins are forgiven. And here's the wonderful part of it. That's a forgiveness that you can have right away, immediately. You need to know that God's forgiveness is not automatic. Please understand that. It's not automatic to everyone, nor is it arbitrary. It's not God saying, I'll save you, but not you. I'll save you and not her. No, it's not arbitrary, nor is it automatic. But God's grace toward you, God's willingness to forgive, is available to you. His forgiveness is available to you right now, this very moment, in this place, at this instant. You can have that forgiveness of sin. You say, well, how do I have forgiveness of sin? You turn away from your sin. You repent. You trust him, and you invite Christ. Listen, this is invitation only. You invite Christ to come into your life. You invite him to take over. It's an act of faith on your part, but you invite Christ to take charge of your life. You ask him to forgive you. You tell him you've repented of your sin. You turn your back on your sin. You trust him, but you ask him to come into your life. And he will, if you ask, are you listening? This is the good news. If you will ask him to come into your life, he will come into your life. The Bible says all who receive him, to them he gives the right to be called the children of God. You can at this very moment become one of God's children. At this very moment. It's just that simple. You can trust Christ and invite him to come in. Now, here's what's going to happen when you invite Christ to come into your life. Two things. Number one, your heart's going to start changing. The Bible says you have within you now a heart of stone, but God's going to put inside of you a heart of flesh. You're going to change. You won't change all at once or everything at one time, but the moment you ask Christ into your life, he'll begin changing that life. Your heart is going to change. Old things will pass away, the Bible says, and all things will become new. You'll be a new creature in Christ Jesus. But that's the promise. He'll give you a new heart. But more than that, he's going to give you a new home, the absolute assurance of heaven. I don't know whether you believe in heaven or not, but I sure do. And I'm looking forward to it. But heaven is real. And the scripture teaches that when you ask Christ into your life, he guarantees you your eternity. You know, the Bible says that God's Spirit will bear witness with your spirit. That means the Holy Spirit of God will commune with your human spirit. And he will tell you that you are his child and you have a heavenly home. Jesus spoke about that heavenly home in John chapter 14. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he said, I go to prepare a place for you, a place for you. And he said, in my Father's house are many mansions, places of dwelling. And that means there's plenty of room for all of us. If there weren't plenty of room, he would have told us, he said, long, long ago. But he goes to prepare this place. And he said, if I go and prepare a place, I will come again unto you, that where I am, there you may be also. That's the gospel message. There is a heaven. But I also want to warn you, there's a hell. There is a hell. Not many people believe in it. It's amazing, isn't it? Everyone believes in heaven. No one believes in hell. I had a remarkable opportunity, an honor this week. I was invited to preach at the chapel service at Bryan College. And I was honored that they asked. But it was a little bit different. It was kind of a strange set of circumstances. They asked me to come and preach at the chapel service, which I had never done before. I was the first time to speak at this particular college. I've spoken at many colleges. But this is my first time at Bryan. And they said, well, we want you to come, but we want you to preach on a certain subject. And that's a little odd. Normally, when you ask someone to speak at a chapel service or speak at a college, they say, whatever is on your heart to share, just share that. They don't normally tell you what to talk about. But this time, they said, we want you to come and speak. And they told me what they wanted me to talk about. They told me they wanted me to talk to the students about hell. Hell. Now, this is the first time I've ever been there. I'm a newbie in every sense of the word. And I'm standing in front of all these students, and they want me to talk about hell. That bothered me at first. I couldn't understand that. I struggled with that. I prayed about that. I mean, why am I supposed to say, preach about hell to these young people. And I finally came to this conclusion, and this is where I got rest. I finally decided that these people know their needs better than I do. And if their students need hell, I gave them hell. That's what they needed. That's what I gave them. And we talked about hell, and I described what the Bible says about hell. The Bible tells us that hell is a godless environment. I joked about hell when I was with them trying to break the tension a little bit. It's not a laughing matter, though. It really isn't. You know what hell is like? All the descriptions we get of hell, of the fire, lake of fire, all the fire and brimstone. Someone said, is that literal or symbolic? I don't know. You'll only know if you go there. It doesn't matter if it's literal. Think about how bad that is. If it's symbolic, a symbol is merely a representation of the real thing. How much worse could the real thing be? I don't know, but I know some things that are literally true about hell. I know this, it's a godless environment. God will not be there. The Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians says that we will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of God. God will not, it'll be a godless existence, a godless environment. You say, well, is that a big deal? That's a huge deal. Let me tell you why. If it's a godless environment, God is not there, then it's a dark place, because God is light. And where God is, light is. And when God isn't, light isn't. And it's a dark place. In Jude 13, the Bible talks about this place reserved for some, and the Bible describes it as the blackness of darkness. The blackness of darkness. It'll be a dark environment. It also will be a loveless place. How do we know that? Because not only is God light, but God is what? Love. And if you go to hell, it'll be an absolutely loveless place. A loveless place. You may be there with thousands of people that you know, but you won't love them and they won't love you. And because it's dark and loveless, it'll be lonely. I think one of the worst things that any human being goes through is loneliness. I think one of the greatest reasons for sin in many people's lives is the motivation of loneliness. But imagine an existence that goes on forever and ever 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 and ever, and there's no love and there's no light and you're all alone. It's a terrible place. But the gospel of Jesus Christ says this: you do not have to go to hell. It's a real place. But God has made a provision for you. When you receive Christ into your life, when you invite him to take over, he comes into your life, he gives you a new heart, and he gives you a new home. The guarantee of absolute guarantee of eternal life. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. I'm asking you this morning to hear and to receive and to respond. There's some of you in this room who need to come back to Christ. Been gone a long time. It's not that you rejected Christ, but you neglected him. You need to come to Jesus. You need to bend your knee in humility and say, Lord, I'm coming back, and come back to Jesus. But there's some of you who came to Christ and have not come to Christ yet at all. There's never been that time in your life when you surrendered yourself to Christ, when you came to him. So I'm just going to do this. I'm going to beg you. I'm going to beg you, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Bend a knee. Humble yourself. And come to Jesus. If you want someone to talk to you, we'll be down front. Pray with you and talk with you. But come to Jesus. Come to Jesus now. We're going to worship. The altar will be open. If you want to join me here at the altar, you can. Let's worship together. Time for this.